There are many arresting statements that are found in the Scriptures. Statements that just stand out. Not to say that other portions of the Word of God are somehow less, but you know there are just some outstanding words that cannot be ignored. There are statements that you may attempt to ignore them or dismiss them, and to do so leads to disaster not only in this life, but misery for eternity. That first and fatal warning was ignored by Eve, rejected by Adam, and has led to the suffering and sorrow that consumes our world today. But God began in that garden to supply His arresting declarations that provide for us hope and salvation, recovery and resurrection. As you know, the Scripture says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Is that not an arresting declaration? Indeed it is. It is the promise that what had occurred in Eve and Adam's lives, God was going to alter, not by the work of Adam and Eve, but by His own work. It is an arresting statement. And so the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent while the serpent would bruise his heel. This beginning of promises had certainly comforted the redeemed of the Old Testament time, and it certainly rejoiced the heart of the Church of God in a New Testament time. But consider Abraham. Abraham was told that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Do you remember that? Yeah. Is that not an arresting statement? That God will bless those that bless Him, bless Israel, and He will curse those that curse Israel? That is an arresting statement. To ignore it has brought hurt to many nations that have despised the people of Israel. Abraham told Isaac that God would provide himself a lamb. Do you remember that? Had taken Isaac up, laid him out on the wood, and prior to that, as they're going, I see the fire, Dad, I see the wood. Where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. That's an arresting statement. To ignore that is to do so at your own peril. God instructed Moses and prepared the Passover lamb. They led Israel through the sea. And God instructed Joshua to march around Jericho on the seventh day and shout to the crumbling of Jericho's walls. Gideon's diminished numbers routed a vast army. Goliath fought with spear and sword, but David conquered in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming of David's seed, giving clues of the Messiah and what he would accomplish. John the Baptist would cry, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Is that not an arresting statement? It certainly arrested those that had been following and watching John the Baptist and caused them to look away from him and to look to Christ. Now there are many arresting statements. Our Lord said, "I'm the light of the world." That's an arresting statement. "I'm the bread of life." That's an arresting statement. Jesus of Nazareth said, thinking of all of those Old Testament stories and types that were written in the Scriptures, he says, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus the Christ is the culmination and revelation of God and His plan of redemption. But today our focus is on the great truth that runs through the Word of God, and that is resurrection. Yes, we remember today and we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But do you not see throughout all the Old Testament passages that resurrection is occurring over and over and over again? In some picture by some little clue that God is going to undo, as we said initially, what Satan had done. The bruising of the head of the serpent would bring about restoration, resurrection. Think of the many times in which God, I'm reading in my personal devotions right now through the book of Judges. And you know, it's this up and down experience of Israel. Are you not recognizing that at each time that God sends a deliverer, it is a picture, yes, we want to say of revival, but it's a resurrection. It's bringing them out of death. And God has promised in the Old Testament Scripture that He will someday produce a resurrection of the people of Israel. Resurrection is all through this book. Yes, it's connected with regeneration. Yes, it's connected with recovery. But in all of it, it is pointing to the resurrection and the work of God. You are in, I've asked you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 11. This morning we rehearse verses that have already even been read today. I ask you to look at John chapter 11, and we know it's the history. It's not a story, though it is a story told. It is the history of God the Son raising to life Lazarus. I draw your attention to verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Would you not say that that is an arresting statement? You cannot ignore this statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all of the elements that are contained in what he says, we know the story. Lazarus had died. He's been dead for 4 days. When the Lord Jesus commands for them to roll the stone away, they don't think that's such a good idea. He's been dead 4 days. Lord, he stinks by now. You don't really want to face that smell of death. But of course, the Lord knew what he was going to do. And quite honestly, I do believe that when they rolled the stone away, they had the smell of death. Otherwise, if there was not that proof, how would they know that Lazarus truly had been risen from the dead? So, we see that our Lord makes this declaration. Jesus had said in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha professes her faith. She does believe in the resurrection. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus says, in these arresting words. I am the resurrection and the life. And so I draw your attention and your thoughts to this statement that our Lord had made. Jesus had inflamed the Jews. He had made them very angry at his blasphemous declarations, in their opinion, when he had used the term, I am. Hold your place here and turn back to chapter 8. We're just reviewing what we already know so that we can rejoice in what our Lord accomplished. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 58, the Bible tells us, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly. In other words, here is an absolute truth, undeniable, that I am making. It is something that will arrest them, but not in a good way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, and here is that term that the Jews would not verbally speak. And by the way, when the Masoretic scholars were writing down and copying the scriptures, when they came to the name of God, you remember, they disrobed. They took a bath. They broke the pen that they had been writing with. They clothed themselves back. They picked up a new pen, and they wrote the name of God. Such was their devotion, admiration, fear and reverence of the name of God. And here the Lord Jesus would use that very name that they, in reverence, wouldn't even allow to come out of their mouth. The Bible says in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Look at chapter 10. Again, our Lord is making arresting statements in this 10th chapter and his encounter with them. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God. For the Lord Jesus to stand there in the presence of Martha and say to her, I am the resurrection. Do you not recognize? He's declaring himself to be the God of the Old Testament, using the name that the Jews, by reverence, could not, would not even use. He takes that name that there in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God says, I am that I am. He is the person of resurrection. He is the power of resurrection. Martha had expressed her confidence and belief that there would be a resurrection. But resurrection requires the I am, correct? So he's building what he is about to do, though she has no idea what he's about to do. But with these arresting words, he says, I am. We would say Jehovah is the resurrection. But Jesus is connecting himself to that very name. May I ask you, who else could raise the dead? Could another man raise himself from the dead? Has any man been able to successfully raise himself from the dead? When we lived in upstate New York, I pastored a church in East Worcester up on the hill. There was a man of significant means. He had a lot of money. And when he came to the end of his life, he invested in, cryogenics. So our neighbor up there had his body frozen. So he is, he's frozen away someplace. I'm not sure where they stuck him. But he is anticipating that at some point they're going to come up with a miraculous cure for whatever it was that took him out of this world. Except, well, he's not out of this world, is he? He's there frozen in a block of ice. And he is anticipating that man is going to come up with the solution and they'll slowly thaw him out and they'll bring him back to life. Now, I don't know if you've ever met anybody that's had the money to do that or has done that, but I have sad news for him. He's not there. And he's not coming back by the hand of man. He will come back someday by the hand of God. And his body will be brought back. But he'll be a dead creature. Something I cannot understand when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I don't understand that. I can't grasp that other than to read it and to preach it to you. Jesus said, I am. It would require the I am to step into this moment as the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Sometimes when I look at the scriptures, I like to think of them in terms of not only what is said, but the order in which they are spoken. Notice again that the Lord Jesus here in verse 25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Why did Jesus not say, I am the life and the resurrection? I'm kind of funny about things like that. I just like to... All right, so the Lord, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Why would he not say, I am the life and the resurrection? Because from our vantage point, isn't it life, death, resurrection? But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If he had said, I am the life and the resurrection, that would say that man may live, and out of his living, he may come to resurrection with the assistance of a Jesus, or a Buddha, or a God. Because that would be the natural order. Life, death, resurrection. He could not put it in those terms. He must put it in the terms of I am the resurrection and the life. Because he would not permit any way in which man could say, okay, I live my life. And I'm anticipating at some point when I do die, I'll have I'll have done enough good to deserve the resurrection. And if you think about it, that is exactly how people think in our day. They've lived out their life, and they hope to have done enough to deserve the resurrection. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He puts the emphasis on the impossibility. He puts the emphasis on the only way that you will ever be raised to life is if God does the work. You'll not have a hand in it. Resurrection and the life implies death precedes the resurrection, and life is only received out of resurrection. So if you've been saved by the grace of God here today, first of all, you recognize that you were lost and you couldn't save yourself. If there was going to be a resurrection life that comes to you, it would have to come through the I am. It would never come through something you can do. It will require the sovereign, gracious hand of Almighty God Himself. So today, have you been saved by the I am? Or have you been saved by your own life? It is interesting how in our day and time so many churches have flipped this. And many in our churches believe that it was some way, something that they had done, some way they walked down the aisle, some spot at a pew or an altar, and they're looking to that. But that doesn't save. It requires the I am of resurrection to awaken and bring to life. He could not say, I am the life and the resurrection, because he could not leave any door open for man to think that through his living, he could do something that would bring him, make him worthy of resurrection. It must be that the only hope for a sinner is if I am comes calling. And in this case, I am, he was coming calling. Our Lord had made the declaration there in John chapter 10 when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How could that abundant life come? How could this life be described? It can only be described as resurrection life. So I'm asking you again today, have you experienced resurrection life? Has the I am of eternity met you? Or was it simply the emotions in a meeting that made you come forward? Made you make some statement about faith or believing? Think about this. Could you honestly meet the I am and not be changed? So our Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks this question, believest thou this? Our Lord Jesus makes the emphasis here on himself being the I am. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, he that believeth in me. And in verse 26, he says, and whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Today we are rejoicing that God sent His Son, who was the very I Am. You remember, for those of you that in our Sunday school, we're looking at Philippians chapter 2. And there in Philippians chapter 2, where the Scripture speaks about the Lord Jesus and being in the form of God. So our Lord Jesus came in absolute God person, took on a human body so that He could die for us and become the resurrection and the life. And maybe the word "become" is wrong, because notice that Jesus doesn't refer to something yet to be. He says, "I am," correct? He says, "I," doesn't say, "I am to become the resurrection and the life." He says, "I am." And those that had come to meet Him and believe Him, they had come to know that He was God's Son. The Scripture here says that whosoever believeth in Me, it's a great Greek word, pistis, meaning faith, which means the chief conviction about something, what you believe about God and His Word. It also has the idea of assurance. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth," it is to those that have this absolute conviction about God and His Word and experiences that assurance of what and who He is. But let's back up for a moment. Our Lord Jesus says here, "He that believeth." And that sounds simple, doesn't it? And it is. It is simple. But I want you to think about something for a moment, because our Lord is going to use this word. James is going to use the exact same word when he says, "The devils believe and tremble." Now, let's think our way through this for a moment. Do devils have the faith that you have? Jesus says, "Whosoever believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." I fear that there are many today that have a belief that's never changed their lives. They have a belief, but they've never met the I Am. The I Am has not come to roll away the stone, show them their stench, and call them to life. Because the point of the passage that is being made here and the whole story of Lazarus is to show the magnitude of the salvation that God gives by the One who is the I Am that shows up in resurrection, life, and power. How does He do that? He does that by granting to a lost soul to believe in Him. "Whoso believeth in Me," He says. But it cannot be as the devils believe, because the devils believe and tremble, but they are not saved and they are not transformed. They are not given another opportunity. So the resurrection life does not touch them, though they believe. The question is, has the resurrection life touched you, that has transformed you and made you a new creature in Christ Jesus? You see, it is not just enough to believe. It must be a belief that is accompanied by resurrection life. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, then you've met the I Am. And the I Am has changed your life. And the resurrection life that He gives is His own life. He doesn't pick you up, brush you off a little bit, and paddle you on your behind and say, you know, go on and try to do the best that you can. No, He comes to you with resurrection life. And you cannot look at Lazarus and see anything other than resurrection life. His body is brought back to life, but his body was brought back to life because God had already done a resurrecting work in his soul. And the Lord Jesus is simply showing the great power of the transformed insides will one day be proved by the resurrection of the old dead. And he himself then would prove his work. So my question for you here this morning is, how can you refute what happened in this story? You ever thought about trying to refute it? First of all, Lazarus got sick. Then Lazarus died. Then Lazarus was buried. Then Jesus shows up and commands that the stone be rolled away. And he calls into that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. You ever thought about trying to refute this? Now let's take this another step. In the first century, when God, the Holy Ghost, moves John the Beloved to write this account, if this account could be refuted, they would be pouring out of the woodwork. There would be Jews lining up to laugh and mock this whole fiasco. But of course, they didn't, and they couldn't. And you can't find in history the books that were written to refute this. In fact, what do we find in... look at chapter 12. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now again, if you're a first century Jew and this is circulating and you had evidence to the contrary, all you had to do was step out and say, well, this never happened. But the stench that came out of that tomb did happen. And death had occurred. And Jesus called a man who was dead to life. Verse 9 says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So today we rejoice that our Lord Jesus rose from the grave. Lazarus couldn't call himself out. It required the presence of the I Am. The I Am had to come and speak him out of his death. Today, we rejoice because the I Am called us, showed us we were lost in our sins, dead and without hope. The tears of Mary and Martha couldn't raise him up. The ointment that they might have put on him when they bound him up and stuck him in that tomb, couldn't revive him. It required the presence of God Almighty Himself, the I Am that I Am, that Moses was instructed to take his shoes off. Joshua was instructed to take his shoes off when he met the captain before the Battle of Jericho. He is the I Am. He is the eternal Savior. Have you had an encounter with the I Am? If you have, isn't this the most amazing, marvelous, astounding fact that you could ever witness to or talk about? You have been called by the I Am to life, to service, to joy, to peace. Finally, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We find ourselves just as Lazarus in the language here of Ephesians chapter 2. When it reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead," a death that required the I Am of resurrection, "but even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The devils may believe. They may know who God is, but they cannot and they will not ever have an encounter with the I Am of resurrection. That is for you." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in this past week that we remember, said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me," He said. He freely laid it down. And what He had displayed in the day in which He raised Lazarus, He displays now of His own might and power. Lazarus couldn't raise himself. Jesus said, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." Lazarus, we rejoice, was raised on that day, and no doubt Mary and Martha were thrilled beyond words. But a day would come again when that body would die. Lazarus would die again. What an amazing thing. But his body, wherever those bones and dust are, they're awaiting a day of resurrection. And all of those that have died in faith will one day hear the shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. But they'll only rise in the power of the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. So, believers, I ask you this question. Are you a living example of the resurrection and the life? Didn't ask you whether you believed it. Many believe it. I'm asking, do you possess the I am? And do you possess His life? I am the resurrection and the life. When Brother Mike Pace was here, you remember on that Sunday morning, and glad that Matthew remembered this for us, our benefit, when Mike sat back there and said this strange experience that he had been thinking about death, and driving up Old Fort Mountain on his way home, the more he thought about death, and he thought about the promises that the Scripture had given to him, that he started laughing. Just hysterically laughing at the possibility of death. Because Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? What was her answer? Yea, Lord. I believe, she said. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. That is the belief that changed her life, had changed her life. She believed in the I Am. She had had an encounter with the I Am. She had experienced the resurrection life of the I Am. Have you? What an opportunity you and I as believers we have to be able to go and live out before the world the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to work tomorrow and you can tell them, I have the resurrection life of the Son of God in me. I'm never going to die. That'll start up some conversations, won't it? Yeah, just go to work tomorrow and say, You know, I heard yesterday in church, and I believe I'm never going to die. And you will be speaking the truth. Because though this old body may lay itself down, you will not experience the spiritual death of the damned. Yours is life eternal. Let me just read a couple of verses. I'll not ask you to turn. I simply want you to focus, listen, and hear. John would write these words. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. We'll call it resurrection life. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him That is true. And we are in Him. That is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is your testimony. This is your testimony. This is your witness that you have to tell others, I'm never going to die, and I have right now eternal life. I possess it because I have the Son. I've had an encounter with the I Am. Have you? Have you? Is your belief not much more than what the devils believe? Or have you had an encounter with the I Am? Your only hope is to come to the I Am and ask for mercy. Plead for grace. Ask Him to come by your way and speak life into your dead soul. And without Him, you'll not have life. But I can tell you, I have life. And I've seen His life in others, awakened and changed. They've experienced the resurrection life of the Son of God. And it's continuing in their life. Not just some event in the past, but it continues today and will continue forever, because its very nature is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Today, God's invitation is for sinners to come. All you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. It requires the awakening work of God to make you see your need. You see your need, you may come. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus and for the good news that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Lord, we thank You that You are risen. And the words that I am praying in this moment, they are not words hollow and empty. They are real. And I thank You that in heaven's glory, that You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, but You're also the resurrection and the life. Lord, how I plead today, cause Your servants that have been saved by Your resurrection life and power, I pray You'll cause their hearts to rejoice. Lord, where sin or self has in some way clouded, hindered their testimony, Lord, would You grant even to Your people today a repentance and a brokenness, that their life might reflect the eternal life, the resurrection life of Christ. Lord, we do rejoice that we do believe, as Martha could say, that You are the Son of God that should come into the world. And we believe it. And we thank You that we've been saved by faith. But we rejoice that You came by our way as the resurrection and the life. So encourage us and use us for Your glory's sake. And help us to be faithful witnesses, to tell others that we are sinners who will never die because Christ took our place. Give us great boldness, Fill us with the Holy Ghost. And make us to be the witnesses in our day that you've called us to be. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to close here singing number 125 in your hymnal. Nita, I would like for you to play this for us if you would. Hymn number 125. If I can be of any help to you in any way, it'd be my privilege and joy to point you to the one who is the I Am. Stand with me as we sing together. Hymn number 125, that Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.